22, and we'll begin our reading in verse 39. We'll read Luke 22, verse 39. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Finish our reading there at the end of verse 46. And as we have the Word of God open before us, let's bow and seek the Lord's face together in prayer. Our Father and God, we thank Thee and praise Thee again that we have the Word of God before us, that it's a blessing into all our hearts, that herein is Christ revealed. We pray that Thou wilt rejoice our hearts today and encourage us and uplift us and edify us. We pray, Father, that we would know more of Christ for having been in this Thy house this afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. The text of Scripture I want to draw to your attention this afternoon is in verse 42 of Luke and chapter 22. These are the words of our text, Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. Through every testing that the Lord Jesus Christ ever passed, He emerged in victory. He passed the trial and testing of temptation, which we have recorded for us in Matthew in the 4th chapter. He passed the testing of adulation when in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John tells us that the people were about to come by force and make Him a king. He passed that test as well and did not submit to their fancies. At that time, through the testing of provocation, he passed as well and succeeded there when his enemies urged him vehemently and provoked him. He, at that time, passed through that testing as well. Through the testing of condemnation, which we find recorded for us in John in the 9th chapter, when his enemy said, Give glory to God, we know that this man's a sinner. Christ passed through that testing as well in victory. But the tests continued throughout his life and ministry. And now this ministry which Christ had exercised, the most powerful ministry ever exercised upon the face of the earth in all of human history, was drawing to a climax in what was to be the most brutal and the most taxing test of all, that which ultimately would lead him to the cross, whereon he would die for our sins. Now, something we want to understand about the person of Jesus Christ, something we always want to bear in mind, that he is utterly unique in that he is both God and man. Very God of very God, and also truly human. So you have to understand that as he was about to face this last test, he could not but face it in a unique fashion. When I say that, this is what I mean. He was facing it with all the knowledge of God, but also facing it with the experiences and the emotions of a true man. So he was facing this trial as a unique individual. And I want you to see how he triumphs, even in this most brutal and taxing test. Now let me set the scene for you first. It's the time of the Passover. Christ has sought out by means of his disciples an upper room where he and his disciples could have the Passover together. All the disciples had been gathered together, all 12 of them. Christ had dressed himself first as a slave and washed the feet of the disciples, showing them an act of humility which he wanted them to emulate in the sense of serving one another. And then he had sat down and had the Passover meal with them, and he had talked with them about him going away, and he had talked with them about the Holy Spirit's coming, and then he had taken the bread and taken the wine, and he had participated with them in the communion feast, the first of the communion feast that we are yet observing to this day. In the course of that evening, there had been a discussion about the disciple who was going to betray him. The other disciples had said, "Lord, is it I?" And finally, Judas had said, "Lord, is it I?" And Christ had said to him, "Thou hast said." Judas ultimately had then gone out, and he had left to go and betray the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus had taken the rest of the disciples, and they had left the city and gone out to the Garden of Gethsemane, a place where Jesus Christ was quite often to be found. And he went there with the purpose of praying. But I want you to see how he does this. 8 of the disciples were left at the outer edge of the garden. Then 3 of the disciples were taken in closer, Peter and James and John. So that's 11 disciples in all. Judas, of course, had gone off to go make arrangements to betray Christ. So 8 were on the edge of the garden. 3 had gone in with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord Jesus Christ told those 3, Peter and James and John, to stay at a certain place, and he went off at about a stone's throw distance. And then he got down upon his hands and knees and began to pray. And he prayed, and he was in great agony of soul. You have to realize, he knew what was coming. He realized what was about to take place. He realized all that it entailed. He realized what was going to happen to him and how he and his father were for a time going to be parted in their fellowship by virtue of the fact that he was going to bear all the sins of all his blood-bought people in his own body upon the cross. And the whole wrath of God against sin was going to be poured out upon him. And there was this agony, I believe, that he underwent in the garden, an agony that was very strong and very deep. And in the midst of this, he could not help but feel fully human emotions. And so he prayed. And as he prayed, he praised these words, "Not my will, but thine be done." Now, I don't believe that this has to do with the fact that Christ was hoping somehow that the cross would be avoided. I don't think it has to do with that. He knew that that was the purpose for which he came into the world. But I believe that there were certain parts of this experience. I think most specifically his estrangement from the Father, which were weighing upon his mind very heavily. I think the estrangement from his disciples, that they were going to forsake him and flee. All of these things, I think, certainly weighed very heavily upon the humanity of Christ. And yet, in this hour, he triumphs. Because he says, "Not my will, but thine be done. And I want us to explore this a little while this afternoon. Because if we would be conformed to the image of Christ, even in the most difficult of circumstances, then our prayer needs to be, not my will, but thine be done. I want you to look at this text with me for a little while, and I want you to consider it. And I want you to see with me, first of all, in this passage of Scripture, that we have every reason to fear our own will. We have every reason to fear our own will. Christ here says, not my will. Now, as I said just a few moments ago, I believe it's very clear that in our text, Christ was speaking with respect to the truly human emotions which he was experiencing at that time. Because as God, his will and the Father's will would have been exactly consonant. They would have been exactly the same. Okay, so as very God, a very God, his will and the Father's will would have been exactly the same. As a truly human being, however, Christ would have had emotions that were truly human. And so, therefore, there was this, had to be this voluntary submission of his will to the will of the Father. And being truly human, our natural inclination, the natural inclination of the flesh, is to shrink away, especially if you know what's coming, as Christ knew what was coming. And so, in the midst of this great agony, he refuses to allow his flesh to shrink away from the full effect of all that was to come to be within the next 24 hours. Therefore he prays, not my will, but thine be done. Now, let's consider. We know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We know that he was perfect in his life. We know that he was the perfect human being, as well as being God. If this was his prayer in the garden, if this was what he said, being in agony and praying, how much do we, fallen sons and daughters of Adam's fallen race, have reason to be fearful about where our own will take us? Consider, for example, the vintage of black fruit which the human will has produced over the course of history. If you recall to mind Genesis in chapter 3, what was the situation there? Eve had received a clear command of God that they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did she do? She saw the tree, that it was good for food, that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. And the Scripture says she reached forth and she took it. That was the first black vintage of the human will. Shortly thereafter, one of her sons, in anger and hatred against his own brother, killed him because he willed to do so. And the first murder was the result of the human will following its own course and taking its own way. In Genesis in chapter 11, in spite of all that God had said about what ought and ought not to be, the people got together and they decided that they would build a tower in violation of what God had said. And so they built a tower. Why? Because they wanted their will to prevail over the will of God. We find in the case of David and Bathsheba, David was married to another woman. And yet he saw Bathsheba, who was married to another man. And so, wrongfully, he went and took that woman away from her husband and then organized to have the husband killed. That is part of the harvest of black fruit, which the human will has produced. And I could go through passage after passage after passage and history episode after history episode after history episode, all of which would be proof to you and proof to me of the black harvest of fruit that the human will has produced over the course of history. But even if you look into your own life, I want you to consider in your own life what your own will has produced. How many times, even as young people, have our parents said, "Don't do this," and we go ahead because we want to, and we do it anyway. We get hurt, someone else gets hurt, something gets broken, something gets destroyed. Why? Because we impose our will over the will of our parents. How many times have we found ourselves disobeying one law or another? Why? Because we impose our will over the will of those who have made the law. And the laws very often are good laws, and yet we impose our will over them. How many times are people destroyed out on the highways merely because someone is ignoring a rule that has been made? Why? Because their will wills to do so. And so what I want you to see is that everywhere we look, when we see the human will exercising itself, we find that it produces a vintage of black fruit. Christ said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He was perfect, and yet he said, "Not my will." How much more should we fear where our own will take us? Having said that, I want you to go back to the text and consider with me that Christ said, "Not my will, but thine." But thine, speaking of God as Father, "Not my will, but thine be done." I want you to see with me that whereas we have every reason to fear our own will, we have every reason to be confident in God's will. Now, I want you to consider with me exactly what was the will of God for Christ at this time. It was the will of God that in a very short space of time, Judas would come into the garden. Judas would then kiss the Lord Jesus Christ and betray him into the hands of a mob. That mob would then take him to the palace of the high priest. He would go through trial after trial after trial. He would be mocked. He would be ultimately spat upon. He would be slapped. He would then be taken to Pilate. And then Pilate would question him in the morning. And then Pilate, figuring out ultimately that he was a Galilean, would send him to Herod. Herod would mock him. Herod's soldiers would mock him. They would put upon him a purple robe. They would put a crown of thorns on his head. He would then go back to Pilate. Pilate would try to wash his hands of the whole situation because Pilate didn't want anything to do with it. And then Pilate would finally give him up to the hands of the mob who kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And then the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had been whipped, would be taken outside the city, nailed to a cross, and there he would die in agony. God himself at that time would draw the curtain of darkness across the whole scene as if he himself was unprepared to look upon it. That was the will of God for Jesus Christ in these next few hours. But you consider what the purpose of all of that was. The end for which God's will was being performed, and the reason all of this suffering came to pass. What was Christ going to accomplish by being on the cross? Well, by being on the cross, he was going to satisfy the wrath of God against sin. By being upon the cross, he was going to pay all the penalty that the law exacts for sin. By being upon the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be all that was required in order that many sons might be brought to glory. By being on the cross, he was going to actually make a purchase of redemption and make satisfaction and atonement for sins. That was what Jesus Christ was going to accomplish by being upon the cross. God was going to accomplish a remarkable feat He was going to enable fallen humanity to be brought into a right relationship with a holy God as a result of Christ's sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. That was the will of God in that situation. Even though it meant excruciating pain and agony and suffering for Christ, yet the will of God was going to accomplish a glorious purpose. And if you look into the rest of history, what you'll see is that every time the will of God has been done, every time God's will has come to pass, it's been a good thing. It has accomplished good things upon the face of the earth. And it continues to accomplish good things even unto this day. We go back to what the Scripture says in Isaiah and chapter 46 and verse 10, where it says, "My counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure." God, when He performs His will, does all things well, and everything turns out to the good of His people and to the glory of God Himself. And having seen the way in which God has hastened His will to perform it, and the way in which He has done all things well, don't we have every reason to be confident in the will of God in our lives? And how many times have you looked at a situation that has been occurring in your life and thought, I don't know whether this is going to be a good thing or not. And yet when you come to the end of it, after you've submitted to the will of God, after you've said, "Not my will, but thine be done," have you seen that what God intended was that which was good and best for you, that which was right for you? And that is Romans in chapter 8 and verse 28 says, "All things do work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." We have every reason to be confident in God's will. Why? Because He's all-knowing. Because He's all-wise. Because He's all-loving. Because when His will is performed, it always comes to a good end. So we find that the controversy is between the will of man, which always comes to a bad end, and the will of God, which always comes to a good end. Therefore, we have reason to fear our own will and reason to have confidence in God's will. And the third thing I want you to see with me in this text of Scripture this afternoon is that we have every reason for rejoicing when the will of God is done. Notice in our text what it says, "Not my will, but thine be done." Even as I said this morning as we were thinking about that passage in Isaiah, in this text of Scripture, there's a trumpet peal of victory. For in His agony, Jesus Christ could look beyond His sufferings to the glory that was to follow. He could look beyond the agony to the ecstasy of seeing souls saved. The nearest text in the New Testament that I can compare this to is Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 2 that says, "Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And we see that same spirit of victory and triumph on the cross when Christ cried out, "It is finished." Tetelestai. It is finished. That's a trumpet peal of victory. So it was in the garden when Christ said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Christ triumphed in the garden. He triumphed in the place of agony. There's victory and there's triumph when the will of God is done. And do you know what? That victory and that triumph is true even though other people don't perceive it to be a victory and a triumph. Consider, who thought that the cross was a defeat for Christ? Well, His disciples thought it was a defeat because they had lost the one that they expected to be the Messiah. Not only did they think it was a defeat, but the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all those who crucified Him, they thought Christ had been defeated because they thought that they had succeeded in getting Him removed from the situation. The Romans, no doubt, thought that it was a defeat Because here was just another Jewish leader that was put down in their eyes, and so far as they were concerned, that was the end of the matter. So they considered that the Roman Empire had won and that Christ had been defeated. But in whose, and in the course of human history, many have looked at Christ as a martyr. And they have said, well, see, he was defeated there. He died for his cause. And that was the end of it. But do you know what? In the eyes of God, the Father, in the eyes of the Holy Spirit, in the eyes of the Church of Jesus Christ, and in the eyes, ultimately, of all men before all of it's done, the cross will be seen as being the consummate victory. God did not see it as a defeat. The Holy Spirit did not see it as a defeat. The Church of Jesus Christ has not seen it as a defeat. And finally, when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, all mankind over all of history will understand that the cross was not a defeat. The cross was a victory. Why? Because the will of God the Father, the will of Christ the Son, the will of the Holy Spirit, the will of the great triune God came together as one, and it was done. And we have every reason to rejoice when the will of God is done. And this is true of us as a church. It's true of all of the redeemed of all ages. And it's true of us personally. You and I have every reason to rejoice when the will of God is done. When God accomplishes His purpose, when God brings to pass in our lives what is good and right in His sight, we have every reason to rejoice, even though at a given point in time, we don't understand all that God is doing. Yet we have reason to rejoice when the will of God is done. Therefore, when we see the people, when we, the people of God, see God performing His will in our lives, we have reason to rejoice, for it's the will of God and the will of God alone that is important or should be important to those of us who are His people. Doesn't matter whether anyone else believes that what goes on is a success or a victory. So long as God's will is done, then the victory is accomplished, and we, the saints of God, should rejoice. Therefore, our prayer should consistently be, not my will, but thine be done. And in submitting to the will of God, and in desiring that His will should be done, and in glorying when His will is done, we, the saints of God, will have victory. Not my will, but thine be done. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful again for the opportunity to preach Christ and Him crucified. We're thankful for the opportunity to lift up Christ. We pray that Thou wilt bless us for Jesus' sake and use us for Thy honor and Thy glory. Not our will, but Thine be done. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.